We're going to be reading from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word. Amen? You can be seated. We're continuing our series in the book of John. We're excited about it. We hope you guys are too. Last week was our first sermon in the series, and today we are continuing in verses 6 through 13. What we're going to be talking about today, if you're taking notes, are the following three things. Number one, the prediction of the light. Number two, the rejection of the light. And number three, the offer of light to us. Let's jump in with point number one, the prediction of the light. Again, reading from verses 6 and 7 and 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, who is speaking here and who is this John? Is this the author or is this another John? Well, the answer is John the Apostle, John, one of Jesus' inner three, John who walked with Jesus, John who was the son of Zebedee, that John is writing this eyewitness account that we call one of the Gospels, one of the telling of the good news. We have four of those in the Bible. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John the Apostle is writing this letter. And he's speaking of another John, John the Baptist. So we have this pre-Jesus John, John the Baptist. And he is saying, he was the one, if you've heard the Bible stories, that he wore a camel skin, kind of he dressed very poorly. He ate locusts and honey, and he stood out by the Jordan River, and people from all over Judea, including Jerusalem, would come out to see him, and he was baptizing people. He was washing them. It was like a ceremonial cleansing process. And he was saying, "Come, repent of your sins, and I'll baptize you." But he was also talking about a Messiah who was coming. John the Baptist was saying, "There's one coming who's greater than me." He's saying, "Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. He is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He is where life is found. He is the light. He's the one of whom I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his sandals." And we have a post-ascension John, John the Apostle, who not only writes this letter after Jesus was ascended into heaven, John also wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. And John the Apostle is talking to us about how Jesus is the light. Jesus is the Christ. He's saying, John the Baptist said he was coming, and I was there. You need to believe this. This is the Savior of the world. Both John the Apostle and John the Baptist are both bearing witness that Jesus is the true light of the world. James Montgomery Boyce said it was John's role and pleasure to be the herald of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. John's concern was solely that Jesus be magnified, whether by his life or his death, and in this he was a true and faithful forerunner. Well, what made John the Baptist such an effective witness? Well, first of all, he was sent by God. He was sent by God, but he wasn't the light. John the Baptist said, "I have come from God, but I'm not the light." John was saying, I'm not him. And this is important for us because as we think about being witnesses for Christ, we have to remember, we are not the light either. We have the light and he has come. We are not him. John the Baptist is teaching us here that we are not the light. Jesus is. Any pastor, any businessman, any lay person who thinks that there's something really important about them that people need to know, anybody who thinks that they are the light, they are sorely mistaken. And anyone who thinks that they are the light ceases to be effective as a witness for Christ. The second thing John teaches us, John the Baptist, is that, John was sent by God to be a witness to the light. To be a witness to the light. This is important because there are always shy and uncertain Christians who feel like they are being a witness. They're bearing witness simply because they're living the Christian life. Have you ever heard someone talk about that before? It's like, you know what? I'm just going to be a good Christian person. I'm going to be moral. I'm going to be good. I'm not going to do these things. I'm only going to do these things. And that's all I need to do to bear witness to the light. Unfortunately, that's not being a witness. It is, in the words of Paul Little in his book, How to Give Away Your Faith, this is called pre-evangelism. This is called pre-evangelism. Living morally is an important part of being an effective witness, but it's not being an effective witness in and of itself. Now, I don't say that to guilt or shame anyone. What I'm trying to say is that us living our Christian life out in the world is great. We need to do that. It really opens up the door to be a witness, but that's not what witnessing is in and of itself. John the Baptist didn't just go out there and live really nice. He bore witness to the light that was coming. He said, there is a light that is coming, and his name is Jesus. You know, the word witness is a legal term that points to verbal testimony rendered in a court of law. John the Baptist was a witness. He was saying, here's what I've seen. Here's what I've been told. Jesus is coming. And we are to do the same when we witness. Number three, John was sent by God so that men might believe through Jesus. Men might believe through him. Every time we witness as to who Jesus is and what he came to do, we are to look and to pray for the people that we've talked to about who Jesus is. You know, just this past week, we tend to think here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? We tend to think that everybody in our city has heard the gospel. I've got to tell you, that's not true. Just the other day, I was talking to a guy. I've known him for quite a while, and we were hanging out, and he said to me, bro, he's a single guy. He goes, bro, you need to find me a good Christian girl. You need to find me a good Christian girl to date. And I said, bro, I got to be honest with you. The Christian girls in my church, I would advise them not to date you. I said, no offense. And he was looking at me like, what the heck? And I go, look, I think the Bible is very clear that only Christians, that Christians are to only date other Christians. The Bible says that we are not to be unequally yoked. And I said, bro, no judgment. No judgment here on my part. But you are not a professing believer. You're not plugged in anywhere. You know, you say you believe in Jesus, but that's about the as far as your Christianity goes. And I go, I just couldn't advise any of our women to date you. And that just rocked his world. And you know what? He said to me about 10 minutes later, he goes, what do I have to do? And I said, you have to be born again. He said, what does that mean? And I got to share with him what it means. Sometimes, even when we're being very loving and kind, if we are honest, the Lord will use that. And so here we have John out in the wilderness being very brutally honest in love. And he's going, you are sinners and you need the light. and the light is coming. And that's what John's trying to say. And so as we conclude this part about John the Baptist, two things that I want you to remember. We need to continuously remind ourselves we are not the light. Our job is to point people to the one true light, expecting and believing that people will in fact believe when we tell them. God says that he has chosen the foolishness of our witness, the foolishness of our preaching, the foolishness of our words to save men. And secondly, we must continuously witness to what has happened to us. We need to tell people how God has saved us. That's very, very important. If we will faithfully be witnesses to what Jesus has done, he will use us. So we have John the Baptist and John the Apostle. Both of them are testifying about the true life. One of them came before Jesus. One came during and after. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. In him is life. And outside of him, there is only darkness. And we talked last week about what is darkness. Darkness is not an entity in and of itself. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. And the whole world lives in darkness, and they need the true light, Jesus. And that's what we're witnessing about. And that's what these two Johns are saying. We have two Johns saying, here he is, the true light of the world, and the very people that Jesus created, the very human beings that the God of heaven, we read last week that all things were made through Jesus. And here we have the creator of every human being on the earth. John the Baptist is saying he's coming. John the Apostle is saying that was him. We have it all right in front of us, and the Bible says that we rejected him. Which leads us to point number two, the rejection of the light. What was the greatest moment in the history of the world? If I were to ask you that, what would you say? What was the greatest moment in the history of the world? Some might say the discovery of fire. Some might say it was the invention of the wheel. Some might say it was man walking on the moon. What was the greatest moment in the history of the world? Some might say it was the discovery of atomic energy. People around here might say it was all six times that the Oklahoma Sooners won the national championship. Some might not say that, okay? What was the greatest moment in the history of the world? The greatest moment ever in the history of the world is when God himself took on flesh and entered our world. It's called the incarnation. That God himself was born fully human and fully God at the same time. That God became one of us. That was the greatest moment in the history of our world. Look what verse 9 says. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Let's talk about that term, true light. Why does John use the word true light? There are two words in the Greek text that we translate as true. Okay, the first one is alethes, or alethes, alethes, which means it's true as opposed to false. It's true as opposed to false. It's true that Jesus came to the earth. It's true that there were football games on yesterday. It's true that you're sitting here in this room. And I know there's postmodern people in this room that would go, how do you know that's true? There is no absolute truth, to which we would say, well, you're making an absolute truth statement. So that's, let's just stop talking about it, okay? But it's something is true as opposed to false. Now, there's another word in the Greek, and it's alethinos. Alethinos, and this means real truth or genuine truth. It's trying to make an emphatic point. And so we might say this, if someone walks into the courtroom, and I don't know if they still do this, but you used to put your hand on the Bible and you used to raise your right hand and you would have your left hand on the Bible, and they would say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God?" And you would say, "I do." If we were going to use these two words in that statement, we would say, "I swear to tell the aletheis. I swear to tell the true truth, the truth as opposed to a lie. I swear to tell the truth, the alethenos, the real, genuine, whole truth, and nothing but the alethenos. I swear to be true, and I'm going to give you the whole truth, the genuine truth, the true truth." And this is the language that John is using. Jesus is the true light. He is the ultimate truth. He is the light that Jesus brings is the ultimate truth. It's the ultimate light. There are good things in life that have inherent worth and that enrich our lives. Inventions, philosophy, law, like I said earlier, atomic energy, etc. But what John is saying is that while these things may bring some good into the world and some light into the world, it's not the whole entire truth. Those things are good, but they're partial. It's not the entire light. It's not the whole light. It's a partial light. These things are only partial lights, and they are misleading if that's all that we have. If that's all the light that we have, if that's the light that we follow, then we're in for hurting. We're in for pain. Boyce says that Christ alone is the light that enlightens all the darkness and gives illumination to us spiritually. Unfortunately, men have always and will always mistake the partial lights for the real one. Have you ever heard about the Enlightenment? It's based off that idea that if you really want to find light, you have to be enlightened. And you have to understand all this philosophy. Maybe you've heard the light of progress. Some people believe that the true light is the pursuit of material prosperity. Look, the world's lights aren't false lights always. They're partial lights. They don't completely provide that which men need most for the satisfaction of the inner hunger of their souls. The place where men and women can find adequate illumination about themselves and about life under the eye of an almighty and righteous God is Jesus Christ. Amen? We are to look to him, and those who do will find that he is the one able to guide them through the darkest nights, through the valley of the shadow of death. This is who will enable them to distinguish between true lights and partial lights. This is the one who will cause them to grow spiritually and every other way. Now, John also uses the term everyone or all men. The light of the Lord Jesus shines on everyone. He shines on all men, not just the Jews, all men. Now, Greeks and Romans, Gentiles, as well as Jews, might share in the kingdom of God. And this is glorious. Aren't you glad, all you Gentile people out there? Aren't you glad? But this is also very somber. And let me tell you why. This is somber because what happens when the light shines on men? You know what happens? Here's what it does. It brings our darkness into the light. It brings our darkness into the light. Jesus, the true light, was so good, so perfect, so loving. He was hated because his life was so good that when people were around him, his life revealed how morally incomprehensible we are. See, when people were around Jesus, people saw themselves for who they are, evil. People could see, oh, that's how you love people. I don't do that. People felt morally inferior to Jesus as well they should. But that's one of the reasons that they hated him. See, if you allow his light to shine upon you, the first thing you're going to discover is you are at heart a child of the darkness. And that's not fun. There's a comedian, he's dead now, but he was really funny. He had a lot of one-liners. One of his one-liners had to do with an escalator. He said he was at the mall one day and he sees an escalator that was out of service, and there was a sign that said, "Sorry, escalator temporarily out of service. Sorry for the inconvenience." And he said, "That was the wrong sign. The right sign should have said, sorry, escalator is temporarily stairs. Sorry for the convenience." And this same comedian said something one time that I thought of when I was thinking about all this idea that the light shines on us. He said, "I thought my teeth were white until I washed my face with Noxzema." He said, "They are actually off-white." And you know this if you've ever dressed up for Halloween and used like bright white face paint. If you've ever tried to be a clown or something for Halloween or something, and you put that really white stuff all over your face and you look in the mirror and you go, "Whoa, I thought my teeth were a lot whiter than that," right? This is what happens. I read something the other day that said, you think your white sheets are nice and white until you lay it on the snow. If it ever snows outside, which it didn't last winter for whatever reason, I hear we're going to have a tough winter this winter. If you're into almanacs and stuff, I don't know. I don't know how I feel about that. I kind of feel like it's like astrology. I'm like, is it okay if I believe in an almanac? You know, I don't know. Please don't send me emails about that. I really don't care about almanacs. I was just making a statement that I shouldn't have. And so if it does snow, what I'm saying is you can see how white your sheets are by laying them on top of it. They're not as white as you think. And this is what happens when the light shines into the darkness. It's the same with us spiritually. You might be better than this guy down the street and this neighbor that you have that lives a couple of doors down from you. You might be better than me. You might be better than him. You might be morally superior to a lot of the people that you know. But guess what? That's not enough. Because when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we're talking about something totally, completely different. You know, the whole peninsula of Korea was a really, really dark place prior to World War II. Archibald Campbell was a missionary to Korea. He was in Korea before the Korean War, and he compared that Korea with the Korea of today. And he said, in Korea, there was spiritual darkness, the likes of which you've never seen. That is, until the gospel of Jesus Christ was brought to us. He said, men used to sell their daughters, sell their sisters, and even their wives into prostitution without it bothering their conscience at all. Wife beating was commonplace. It wasn't uncommon to see a man dragging his wife by the hair. Onlookers would shake their heads and would say, that poor woman's going to die. The police wouldn't do anything. Selfishness was the mode of operation of the people. Even doctors, if a patient couldn't pay, the doctors would say, get out, let them die. I'm not treating them. Lepers were outcasts. The blind had to beg. But then the gospel of Jesus Christ came to that peninsula. And in the space of just two generations, the country began to be transformed. That country began to be transformed. Values changed. And this was true even though the light of Christ had begun to shine in only a small percentage of that vast population. It's hard for us to imagine a world like that. Let me tell you who can imagine that is the Terrazas family. As they are in a spiritually dark place, a post-Christian Europe, where people no longer know the gospel. They no longer give assent to Jesus. They're in total darkness. And what the Terrazas are hoping, what we're hoping, is that in just two generations, all of that changes. Amen? Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Remember that all things were made through Jesus, yet the world didn't recognize him. For 30 years, the Lord of glory, God himself, who took on flesh, walked on this earth, and the world didn't recognize him. If you don't think that we are born spiritually blind, just look at what happened with Jesus. Here's God himself doing crazy miracles, bringing people back to life. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus had five of these, or three of these and five fish. The pastor should know which one it was. It's three loaves and five fish, right? Or five loaves, three fish. Anyway, there was loaves and there was fish. Bad pastor, right? How many was it? That's what I said. I said it was two. Can you imagine 5,000 people out in the wilderness? The disciples go, Jesus, the people are hungry. We need to feed them. And Jesus goes, you give them something to eat. And they go, where in the world are we going to find enough money to buy all the food for all these people? And Jesus goes, how many loaves do you have? See, Jesus had already done this once before. And then Jesus starts tearing it. And he starts filling up the baskets. He reaches down and he takes out more fish. And he reaches down and takes out more fish. And he breaks more bread. And he keeps going until everybody had as much as they wanted. That's a crazy story. People were seeing this and they were still going, I don't know. I don't know. Paralyzed guy. Everyone knew he was paralyzed. Everyone's known this guy. Lays on a mat and begs. People dig out the roof. You know, grass is falling all around Jesus inside this house. Lights all of a sudden just shining down. Everyone's looking up, and they lower this guy with ropes. And Jesus tells him to get up. The atrophied legs get muscles again. And the guy stands. You know, the visual Bible, Gospel of Matthew, if you've never watched that, it's free on YouTube. You can watch it. It's so good. It has like a happy Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but when I grew up, you know, every movie about Jesus was always like a very somber, serious Jesus. But the visual Bible, Gospel of Matthew, has like a fun, smiling Jesus, which I think maybe was more like Jesus. And it shows Jesus healing a paralyzed man. And the guy got up and went, hey! And Jesus goes, whoa! And he like picks the guy up and twirls him around. I'm like, yeah, that's what Jesus would have done. That's a much better Jesus than the stern Jesus, you know? I know I've told this story before, but I had a dream one time where I went to heaven and I was standing there in heaven and I see Jesus. It was like a meet and greet. Everyone was just standing around talking, and I saw Jesus in my dream. And I was like, Jesus! Because that's the kind of guy I am, right? Like, Jesus! And he goes, Bo! And we run towards each other, and he picked me up and twirled me around. I think that's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. At least I think that's how he's going to greet me. Maybe he'll greet you different. But I want to run up and hug him. Don't you? Why didn't the world recognize who Jesus was? Number one, they didn't want him. They didn't want him. We all know that if somebody doesn't want to know the truth, they're not going to believe the truth. They're just not going to believe it if they don't want to. And the people didn't want to. I'll never forget sharing Christ with my own grandmother, my Jewish grandmother. And I said, Grandma, don't you want to be in heaven with us when we die? When you die? And she said, I'm not interested. I mean, it's not like she heard it all and was processing it and was like, I just don't know if I can get there. It was just like, I don't want to hear it. And that's what the world did with Jesus. We didn't want to know the truth. The religious leaders who were looking for a Messiah didn't believe it. When the light of the world came into the world and shone the light into the darkness of men's souls, men's hearts were exposed and they hated Jesus for it. See, we as human beings are so in love with our own sin that we don't want anyone else to talk about our sin, and we sure as heck don't want anyone telling us to try to do anything about it. And that's the way the world treated Jesus. They didn't want to know. Number two, the world was unable to recognize him. They were unable to recognize him. Not only did mankind not want Jesus, they couldn't recognize Jesus as the light of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled, it is hidden from those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. In Ireland, in World War II, there were blackouts ordered for every evening at a certain time. And there was a preacher named Donald Gray Barnhouse who was preaching in a very dark room one Sunday night. And somebody walked in the back of the church and flipped on the light switch. Everyone starts murmuring and getting really agitated. Hey, what's going on? And, And all of a sudden, a guy shouts out, what's going on? Why did the preacher stop? This guy was agitated until his friend explained what had happened. See, the man was blind. He couldn't see that the lights had come on. And that this is who we are. We are blind to the light. We are unable to see it in and of ourselves. We're blind to it. And all of this leads us to three of the most important teachings of John's gospel. Three of the most important teachings of John's gospel. Number one, John's gospel reveals to us the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. This is the true light that the world's been waiting for. Number two, this gospel of John teaches us about the total depravity of man. See, we are blind and unable to see the light for ourselves. Here Jesus was in front of all these people and they couldn't recognize him. I heard someone say the other day that they wish they could go back and be with Jesus and see it for themselves. And I said, but even if you could, even if you could see him with your own eyes, that doesn't mean that you would believe. Because the people who saw him didn't believe. The people who walked with him didn't believe. Think about Peter. I will never leave you, Lord. I will never deny you, Lord. And like 4 hours later, I swear to you, I don't know the guy. I'm telling you, I don't know that Galilean. His own people didn't recognize him, see. Number three, the necessity of God's sovereign and unconditional election as the basis for our salvation. The necessity of God's sovereign and unconditional election as the basis for our salvation. See, if the first two are true, if Jesus is the Christ, if he is God himself, if he is the light, if he is the creator, and if, number two is true, that we are blind to the light, we can't see it for ourselves, then that means that the only basis on which anyone finds God is that, first of all, God finds us. See, Adam and Eve, what did they do? They sinned, and then they hid from God. And what does God do in the garden? He comes and finds them. Where are you? I'm looking for you. And that's what God does with us. See, we want to hide from him because the light exposes our darkness. And then he reaches through that darkness, and he opens our eyes, and he says, come to the light. And look, I know that that not everyone in here believes that the Bible teaches this, that's okay. That's okay. We believe that it does. And so just hear what we're trying to say. We're trying to say that God is sovereign, and he reaches out and he grabs us and he says, believe in me. And when our eyes are opened to his beauty and his glory, we say yes. We believe that God gets his way. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why should Israel, why should the Jews have accepted Jesus as the Messiah? Three reasons. They had the prophecies of his coming. They had the Old Testament scripture. They just ignored what they wanted to ignore. They had all the passages about the suffering servant and how he was going to die and all these different things. And yet what they focused on was all of the passages that talk about his triumph, the end of days. Those were the ones that they paid attention to, not the others. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Number two, they saw Christ's miracles. They were eyewitnesses. And number three, they had John the Baptist. They had a prophet telling them what was about to happen. John the Baptist was drawing so much attention to himself, even the religious leaders sent people to him asking if he was the Messiah. And he said, I'm not, but here he comes. Look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He's here. And then John baptized him in the Jordan River. Where does this leave us? Brothers and sisters, it leaves us guilty. The darkness has been penetrated by the light, and when we see ourselves compared to Jesus, we fall way short, and there's nothing we can do to make up the difference. There's nothing we can do. We see the prophecies in the Old Testament. We know they're there. All you have to do is open up a Bible. You can do it online. You have access to a Bible. You can read about all the prophecies about Jesus. We have the four eyewitness accounts written down in our Gospels, in the Bible. And we also have read the words of John the Baptist. We can't continue to ignore the truth, and we can't ignore the light. We can't pretend it's not true. We have to do something about it, which leads to point number three, the offer of light to us. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. People are not God's children naturally. Sure, we've all been made in the image of God. Yes, we all have inherent worth because of that. But here's the truth. Until we have put our faith and trust in the one true light, Jesus himself, we are not legitimate children of God. We're orphans. But for those who trust Christ, they become children of the one true God. Maybe you've heard it said, all mankind, all humans are children of God. Well, we're all made in his image, but not all of us are children. Only those who profess faith and trust in Christ alone are his children. Second, we're not God's children on the basis of any human authority. We're God's children based solely on the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Look what the text says. It says, he gave the right to become children of God. This means I don't get to be in charge of, I'm not the authority in my own life. I'm not allowed to say, I now proclaim myself a child of God. God, whether you wanted me or not, I'm in. Napoleon dropped the reins of his horse in order to read some important papers. And his horse got spooked, and it reared up, and its hooves were going out and kicking, and he was about to get thrown off, and a young corporal came up and risked his life and grabbed the reins and calmed the horse down. And Napoleon looked down at this guy, and he said, thank you, Captain. And the corporal said, Captain of what, sir? And Napoleon said, "Of my guards." And the young man, "Yes, sir." And he marched over to where all the generals were and all the captains were. And he ripped off his corporal badge on the way. And when he got there, some of the guys said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I am now the captain of the guard." And they said, "On whose authority?" And he said, "By the authority of the emperor himself." If God is the ultimate authority, and if God has given you the title of son or daughter of God, then it doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You are who God says you are. And if God has reached down into the mess of your life and has opened your eyes to his beauty, it's then that we look up at him and we say, "I am your child. I believe. Thanks to you who gave me the faith to believe." So what must we do to be saved? We need to profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and repent and believe in our hearts. That's what we have to do. Repent and believe. Profess with our mouths and believe in our hearts. Look what John says about those who are called children of God. He says they are born not of blood. They're born not of blood. Here's what that means. We are not children of God because we're born into a Christian family. Many people believe, Catholics and Protestants alike, believe that if I'm Catholic, then I'm saved. Or if I'm a member of that church, then I'm saved. I was born into the church, so I must be saved. That's not true. We are not saved based on our heritage. Look what it says next. Nor are we children of God because of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? It means that we're not children of God because we just wanted to choose God. The flesh refers to our natural tendencies, our natural sinful appetites. You're not a child of God because of some emotional decision that you made. You're not a child of God because you're just that spiritual. You're not a child of God because you're just that humble. Our emotions may have a part to play in our salvation process, but God is initiating those and using those. It's not just our own will. You could be moved to tears during church, but it doesn't mean you're saved. God gets to make that choice. Number three, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're not children of God because we chose God. It's not our will, but God's will that is done. The only way to become a child of God is to believe. And that belief only comes about because God planted a desire within you that's unnatural. And it's from him, and all glory goes to him. I'll finish with this if Jacob wants to make his way up. I want you to think of it like a seesaw. I want you to think of it like a seesaw. You're on one end, and Jesus is on the other. If you have the power and authority and the ability to choose God, then that raises you up. It gives you the power, and it makes God largely unnecessary in the salvation process. It's almost as if that belief is almost as if God did what he was going to do and then just took a big step back, and now he's just hoping. Now he's wishing. Now he's like, "Oh, come on, come on, come on. Somebody believe in me. Somebody believe in me." And that's just not the sovereign God, the powerful God of the universe that I think the Bible portrays. See, what that seesaw does is it lifts us up and it puts him down. We have the power. We have the authority. But if it's opposite, then God, the great and almighty one, looks down at the Christian covered in the sewage and the filth of the world and chooses to give him life, chooses to lift him up out of that pit, as filthy and dirty as we are, and says, "I choose you. I love you, believe in me. What I'm saying is that nobody comes to Jesus without Jesus first prompting us to do so. God initiates the salvation process. And let me tell you this. Nobody in the history of the world ever has wanted Jesus and Jesus said no. We are not saying that some people are just out of luck. We're saying that people don't want Jesus. And so if you have a prompting in your heart today, if you're like, I need the light, man, because my darkness is hard. My darkness is weighing me down. I need the light. Then God's doing something in you right now. He's opening your eyes to his beauty. I hope that you'll take this opportunity today to put your faith and trust in the one true light. Let's pray.